Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing it is to see a full church house on a Sunday evening with people of all ages. Amen? All right. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to start the end of chapter 1, which covers verses 15 through 23. Lord willing, we'll finish between this Sunday night and next Sunday night. Pastor and his family are going on vacation next Sunday evening, so we will have the opportunity to hopefully get this chapter finished up. We're trying to take our time going through it because there's just so much in it, and we don't want to miss what the Lord would have for us. This isn't like a chapter in the Old Testament where you can kind of just go through the whole chapter in one evening. Every single verse has so much in it, and so we're going to try to cover the verses 15, 16, 17, and 18 this evening, and just really glean and pull out of it what the Lord has for us. And so if you've been with us on our journey through Ephesians, and if you haven't been, we spent the first several weeks in our study going through the first 14 verses, which is one of the best portions of Scripture we have to truly understand who we are and what we have currently in Christ. Possession of already, not future, but present tense, what we already have in Christ, our inheritance in Him, and what all that entails. And so as we get to verse 15, what we're going to study tonight is a precious prayer, a prayer that Paul is praying for people that he knows as well as those that he don't know. Remember, I said when we started, we're going to cover this book as if he's writing to us. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, verse 1 says, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. And I said from the beginning, this was meant to be a circular letter. And so there were some copies found where that was left blank. And so you could actually put in First Baptist Church of Kingstown, because this is relevant for us here in the church age, in the age of grace. This is just as relevant for us this day, right today, as it was to them all those years ago. And so when we get to verse 15, you see wherefore, there's the transition, wherefore, for which reason? And so everything that he talked about prior to, he's now shifting gears to wherefore, for which reason? For all these 14 verses and all the glory that's found in them, in Christ, who we are, what we are current possessors of, as the Christian life is not clawing your way to the mountaintop, but understanding that when we trust Christ, in Christ, we have already been placed at the mountaintop, and we just need to enjoy that and allow Him to live our life with Him in and through us. And so verse 15 through 23 is a prayer. It's a prayer that he's praying, again, for these folks here, but even us to this day and age. And let me tell you, if you sat down with me and asked me, what is the weakest area of a modern Christian or a modern Christian family or a modern local church, I would say it's in the area of prayer. And I'm preaching to the choir here tonight because I'm the first one. You know, we're busy at VBS and we're working hard all night. And you get up kind of late and you have to get going on your day. And if something's got to get cut, that's what gets cut. I mean, sure, we still pray, right? But we don't give it the time that it really truly needs. I got to be honest, I was burdened. I was so upset by Thursday of the week of EBS that we hadn't seen any decisions made at all. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit smote me and he said, you haven't prayed. I don't know about anybody else, but you haven't prayed. I prayed a lot leading up to EBS, but I'll be honest with you, the week of, I was busy. It was a busy weekend. And at that point, my prayer was something like this. Now, Lord, please bless VBS. Help us to reach the children, things like that. And I got alone with God that day. And I sat right here on my knees, right in this spot here. And I begged God for the souls of some of those children that they might cross from death to life. And I'm not saying that me specifically was a reason why we had 11 souls saved just on Thursday night alone. But I think sometimes we get confused. We get busy. In this day and age, in America especially, we don't like idle time. We fill every second of every day with time. And you know, we have to realize the Apostle Paul here, this is one of two prayers just in this book. There's many prayers. And he's always talking about how I'm praying for this and that and the other. He was a pretty busy guy last time I checked. And so we need to make time. Pastor Folger said when he was here, if you're too busy to pray, then you're too busy. So we need to cut something off. As well as, and I'm not talking about just individuals and families, but also in the church. The special prayer meeting that churches have is the least attended service of any services at all. Even less than Great Commission Night or Super Saturday Outreach or whatever the outreach may be. Now, I'm blessed. I'll be honest. I'm excited that we had, between those that came and those who on their own were reaching out, we had about 33 people reaching out this past Saturday. But you know how many people we had here this morning? We had about 175. You know what I'm saying? So you just see the difference. And so I'll give you a little testimony. a good friend of mine back in Cleveland. We had one Sunday school class. It grew. We ended up splitting it into four classes, and one of my friends was leading one of the other groups, and he was burdened to have a special prayer meeting. And so we had the four classes. We advertised it. We set it all up. I was a little bit leery because I knew what kind of goes on in this day and age with prayer meetings, but we scheduled it. He felt led to do it, so I wanted to be behind him in this. And we scheduled it, and we showed up, and five people were there in total. The man who wanted to run it and the four people that are in my family, and that was it. And so we have to get this thing right. We have to get it straight. Now, I believe in begging God, not only in studying this out, but also just in seeing, you know, our strengths and weaknesses as a church and as a family and as a man, I believe that if we're able to fix and get our prayer lives and prayer meetings straightened out and prioritize them the way they need to be, that this will solve both problems. This will solve the lack of soul winning as well as the lack of prayer. And I believe we have plenty of evidence in Scripture. And so in Acts chapter 12, if you remember, Acts chapter 12, Herod took James, the son of Zebedee, and he martyred him, right? He was the first apostle that was martyred. And so he saw the reaction that he got, and he was so excited that the Jews were behind him that he took and he arrested Peter as well. And so he had Peter in prison, and Acts chapter 12, verse 5 says, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but. Now, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Prayer was made without ceasing unto God by the church for him. There was a prayer meeting, a special prayer meeting. And if you kind of just normally go through the Bible like we typically do, you can miss something very important here. Because, of course, we know what happens, right? Peter got out. We all laugh at the fact that they thought it was the ghost. They left him at the door. And we know, and then we think that's the end of the story, right? But the Bible continues on, and the Scriptures continue on. So a tragedy was happening. Intercession was made. God did a miraculous work. God was glorified. But it doesn't end there. Verse 24 of Acts and 25, the last two verses of Acts 12 says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So a result of this was the word of God multiplied. John Mark surrendered for full-time service. They finished their ministry. They went back to the church at Antioch. And if you guys remember, Acts chapter 13, verse 2 says, the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work I have called them to. So you see prayer leading to God being glorified after he does a wonderful work, leading to evangelism taking place, and really the model of what we're trying to do with a church planting ministry, the first team going out to start plant churches as a result of this. Another situation, right, another example. In Luke chapter 22, the Lord Jesus Christ, being in an agony as he's in the garden, in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. The phrase translated more earnestly is the same as Acts chapter 12, verse 5, without ceasing. He prayed more earnestly, and his sweats were as they were great drops of blood falling to the ground. And of course, we know what happens, right? He prayed more earnestly. He was strengthened. He went on to the passion, to the crucifixion, to the resurrection, right? And then he stood there, and he not fulfilled the Great Commission. He gave the Great Commission. And of course, that worked out pretty well for that church there. And so you see it again, a situation where someone's in a tough strait, going to God in prayer, and God answering that prayer, and then eventually leading to evangelism and souls being saved. And we should be doing this. And a lot of times we do this. And if I had an issue, right, if I had a problem, and I asked you, pray for this or pray for that, we're used to doing that. That's accustomed to us. Now, we might not spend the time earnestly that we should be doing it, but we are used to doing that in tough situations. And we should. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, James 5:16 says, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So that's good. But I think I know where we're missing the boat in 2021 Christianity is we only pray for needs as they come up, and we're real quick about it too. And I'm telling you that when we're doing good, when we're not having struggles as far as health and things like that, we need to pray more earnestly at those times than we are when people are going through a trial. Let me give you an example, right? Each and every one of you that's here on a Sunday night, most of us are serving in ministry somewhere, Well, the more you attempt to do for God, the bigger the bullseye is on your back for the devil to shoot those fiery darts at you, right? I surrendered a ministry in Florida, a young Christian, not knowing what was waiting for me in store. And man, did I get bombarded by the devil, double guns a-blazing, because I was attempting something great for God. You know, and the more somebody does, the more faithful they are to church, the more they serve, the more they go soul winning, the more they get up and preach our senior pastor, we need to be praying fervently for each other and for our pastor in these situations, because we are attempting to do something so great for God. I was joking with Sister Lisa yesterday. She goes, I don't understand why we keep on having all these troubles. And you guys don't know, but you know, we work together a lot on a lot of the different things around here. And computer problem after computer problem after computer problem. And I said, it's because we're attacking the gates of hell and the devil doesn't like it. And so he's going to come back at us. And that's a good thing. If we're sitting here, coming in Sunday morning, leaving, sitting on our blessed assurance, not serving in any ministry, not souling and not doing anything, the devil's going to leave us alone. But where's the glory for God in that? Where's the souls being reached in that? And so I'm telling you, I'm here to say we can't just pray for those in dire straits. We must pray for those that are doing good in serving the Lord, because that's when we're under the most pressure. Remember when we talked about the book of Ephesians as a whole, we said the first three chapters is about sitting and soaking in the magnitude and the awesomeness of Christianity. And then verse 4, it says to walk worthy in the vocation wherein we are called. And once we're walking worthy, if we're doing what we're called to do and we're doing what we're supposed to be doing as Christians, well, then that's why we need the end of chapter 6 that says that we are to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we all make a big mistake because we go through, and we're not going to go through it now, and eventually we will get to Ephesians 6. It may be next year, but we will get to Ephesians chapter 6 one day, and we're going to go through the armor of God. But we're not going to stop at verse 17. Verse 17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And typically we stop there because we think, okay, there's armor. It's relating things to armor, and we stop. But we need to focus on the next part. Verse 18 says, praying always with all power and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. All the saints, right? And it goes on from there. For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak bold as I ought to speak, but that ye may also know my affairs how I do. And so the Apostle Paul saying, hey, I'm praying for you. You guys need to pray for one another. And guys, I need you to pray for me. I'll be honest with you. I need you to pray for me. Every time I attempt to do something for God, the devil attacks me. And I just keep on putting my guard up and putting my head down and going forward. But that's not going to stop. And I know that's not going to stop on this side of eternity. And that's okay. But if we pray together, if we pray individually for each and every one of us, we pray for our pastor. As soon as the transition started long, long time ago for VBS, I sent Mrs. Mix a text. I said, I started praying specifically for you, because I knew with her attempting something as big as this is for the Lord and everyone that was going to come along and help her, that she was going to be under the double barrel attack, and we needed to start praying for her. But we need to do it on a bigger scale. We need to do it more often. Let me show you one example of this in Scripture where people are praying, not when people are in a tough situation, but they're about to be in a tough situation. And so we know Acts chapter 2, right? The day of Pentecost, Peter gets up, right? He proclaims boldly the gospel, and 3,000 souls get saved, right? They get baptized, they get added unto the church. We've taken verses 41 through 47 as a model of this is what we want our church to be. They're getting discipled, they're praying together, they're eating together. Verse 47 says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We had 11 saved on Thursday that I know of. We had one saved on Saturday. That's 2 days out of 7 this week. How many want to hear that somebody got saved every day this week? Amen. We want to see the Lord add to the church daily such as should be saved. See, we didn't focus on building a church, right? We focused on trying to reach the kingdom of God. And that's what we did. And because of that, the Lord is going to build the church. And so we take these verses and we say, man, what a great chapter. Man, we want to emulate this as a church. God had big plans for Peter, and Peter was willing to, you know, even die for the Lord, as he said, right? But what happened? What happened? Peter went through a little bit of tribulation, right? Because when you attempt something great for God, the devil is going to attack. And Luke chapter 22, long before Acts chapter 2, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But Not I've called angels down. Not that I've put a hedge of protection around you. Not that I'm going to keep you out of the fire. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, not saved, but when thou art converted, when thou get through this situation, strengthen thy brethren. I think we could all say that the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter strengthened the brethren on that day. And so you see here, the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for Peter, knowing that he was going to use him in a big way, and knowing that Peter was ready, willing, and able to be used in a big way. And I look out on a Sunday night crowd, and I see people that are already doing it, or about to be doing it, or wanting to be doing it, and we need to pray one for another if we're truly going to grasp and get the understanding of New Testament Christianity. And so as we start trying to right the ship, and again, I'm sure I'm not the only one here. I know as a church, pastor's very burdened about this, and we need to do this more. Charles Spurgeon, right, Church of 10,000, the Prince of Preachers, as they called him. Someone interviewed him, and they said, what is the power, what is the strength in your preaching? Why do so many come out? Why do so many get saved every time you preach? And he took them through the auditorium, right, not up to where the pulpit is, but down the stairs to the furnace room, where Charles Spurgeon had a team of men that would pray every time he was preaching for the souls of mankind. And that is the power. It's the Holy Spirit's power through prayer, through us, that could turn the world upside down. And so as we start trying to right the ship and we study this precious model prayer that Peter has prayed for this church as well as for ours, and we could start seeing how we need to pray one for another, not just when someone's sick or someone's hurt, but when someone's attempting to teach a class, someone's attempting to help in the nursery, when Awana's about to start, when the community cookout's right around the corner, we need to pray over these things. We need to pray over the people. When we have a sign-up sheet and you see people are volunteering, pray for them. Pray for their families. When you hear someone's praying about surrendering to ministry or praying about taking over a Sunday school class, pray earnestly. And so we're going to start this precious prayer with point number one, a proper reason for the prayer. Point number one, a proper reason for the prayer. And so, again, we sometimes get a little bit mixed up in the reasons of why we pray. And I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for those things, but here we're going to see the proper reason for the prayer. So verse 15 says, wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So letter A, the first proper reason is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this was very common from the Apostle Paul. He would many times write letters and pray over the fact that he heard of their faith. Now, remember, guys, faith isn't just saving faith, all right? So we know, for by grace are you saved through faith, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved through grace by faith. But he's not just talking to those who have just gotten saved. He's talking about those who are living the life of faith, right? Romans 1 says, from faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. We're saved by faith, we ought to live by faith, and we ought to be sharing the faith. And so you have three different layers there of three different people that we need to be praying for. Think about those that have gotten saved here in the last year. Just take a minute and think about that for a minute. We need to pray for them. Are we praying for them earnestly? Because the devil's attacking them, trying to stop them from getting baptized or join the church or go through discipleship. Those that have gotten saved and are going through discipleship, are we praying for them? Those that are trying to live the life of faith. What about those that have turned over and now they're discipling others? Now they're out going out sharing the faith with so many. Are we praying for those? He's saying, I heard about your faith and I'm giving thanks to the Lord. I'm praying without ceasing over the fact of your faith, because I know, the Apostle Paul is saying, I know once somebody trusts Christ, the devil's going to attack. Once somebody starts living the life of faith, the devil's going to attack. Once somebody starts sharing the faith, oh, is the devil going to attack? Oh, is he going to attack? And so he's saying, hey, this is a proper reason for prayer. Yes, pray for the sick, but pray for those that are living the life of faith. Pray for those that are sharing the faith. Pray for those that are preaching about the gospel. Pray earnestly for them. When I heard about this, the first thing I did was pray. Now remember, the Apostle Paul planted this church, right? He planted this church. He was there pastoring it for 3 years. So many of the people that are in leadership here at this time, he probably led to the Lord, discipled them, trained them up, put them in the ministry, found them faithful, and then he moved on. So he's talking to people that he knows they're living the right way. They're leading the church, they're leading people to the Lord, they're sharing the faith. And he's saying, I'm hearing about your faith. I'm hearing people are getting saved in Ephesus, and I'm praying for you because you led them to the Lord. He's also saying, hey, to you that I've never even met, I haven't even met you yet, but I heard you got saved, and I'm praying for you as well. Those that are living the life, maybe they were the last converts before Paul left, and they're not in leadership yet at this point, but they're still going through discipleship, but they're living the life of faith. They're learning what it's like to take your bank account and look at it and say, well, this might not make sense. This job might not make sense. This doing this ministry might not make sense. Not doing this extra class so I don't get the raise. That might not make sense to the world, but I'm living a life of faith now, and I know that God's going to take care of it. I'm following God. He says, I heard about all these things that are going on, and I'm praying for you. Again, we need to pray for people in every one of these stages of faith. Romans chapter 1, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Man, what an amazing testimony, right? But he said, I thank my God and I'm praying for you over this. Let me tell you guys, people are hearing about what's going on in Kingstown, Virginia. I've had several people call me that have talked to either Pastor Folger or someone that travels around, and they're so excited to hear what's stirring up over here, what's about to happen with this church planting ministry and with the Bible Institute. They're excited. They're hearing and they're praying for us. They're praying for people that I can't mention their name right now because we're on air that have gotten saved, and other people that maybe I can mention their name that have gotten saved recently. They're praying for them. They're praying for us because they know that we're attempting something so great for God that if He's not in it and we don't pray it up, we're bound to fail because we can't do this on our own. None of us can, but the Lord can and He will. And so we need to pray earnestly for those in the faith. And so faith, again, like as I said, it's not just saving faith. Hold your place in Ephesians, and real quick, just turn with me to the book of James. Book of James chapter 2. Because those that are living the faith, those that are sharing the faith, need even more prayer. And so James chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 15 through 17. It says, and if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And so faith, it's not a dead faith. It's not a non-existent faith. It's a dead faith. It's not active. It's not doing anything. And so again, we're saved by faith. We ought to be living by faith and sharing the faith. And so we see here that when people are doing these things, when people see a need, and our church, God bless, is great at this. We raised so much money to send for the $1,500 that needed to send the semi down that they were able to send another truck down. And I believe I sent that text on. We're gonna announce that at the next business meeting. But they were able to send another truck with school supplies and all kinds of stuff down because our church saw a need, and we didn't just say, "We'll pray for you," which is good and that's important, and we did that. But we said, "No. Now we're gonna step up and we're gonna do it. We're gonna put our money where our mouth is because faith without works is dead. It's a dead faith. It's not good to anybody." And so this leads us to our second reason for the prayer, and that's letter B, love for the saints. So look again, verse 15. It says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto not some of, not most of, all the saints. Now, each and every one of us could think of somebody in the church that maybe we don't agree with, or maybe we just butt heads with, right? Or maybe, you know, we think they should be doing more, or they could be doing this or that, or, oh, they're always making excuses and this and the other. But the Bible doesn't say your love for some of the saints. It doesn't say love for most of the saints. It says love for all the saints. And so he says, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, and because of that I cease not to give thanks. Now, think about it this way. True faith is shown through love, right? True works are shown through love. The whole thing of what we're trying to grasp with this book of Ephesians is we don't work to grind and to earn anything. We do it because we've already been given, and we know how much He loves us, and because of that, we love Him so much that we love the people that He loves so much, and He wants to see people saved, and He wants to see the saints taken care of, that everything we do is a result of love. And so faith without works is dead. Doing things begrudgingly is just as wrong as not doing it at all. You know, it's not just doing good. It's doing good with the proper motive. And the proper motive is out of love, out of an abundance of love for what God has done for me and what I then have for each and every one here. And that's the true test to seeing the fruit, right? The fruit. Well, somebody says they're saved, but are they saved? Where's the fruit? Well, the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love. right? All the other stuff is good, and it all comes with love. But if we don't have love, then the rest of it is just fake. It's just a facade. And so we must have love for the saints. And so again, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." Faith. "For we are his workmanship," faith first, "created in Christ Jesus," because of what he did, not because of what we did, "unto good works." Well, good works isn't just doing a work. It's doing it with a smile on your face, doing it out of the abundance of love. I mentioned it earlier, and I'm telling you, I tried to catch them. I would sneak down there at some times of the day just to see if I could see Katie and Mrs. Mix yelling at one of the kids or throwing something against the wall, and I could never catch them. They're singing, they're laughing. I mean, and that is serving out of a servant's heart full of love. That's why the Lord blessed us in such a mighty way. Sometimes I went down there and I was kind of like, oh, I'm having a tough day. You know, I just want to get out of here. I got to do this, this, and this. And then I'm over there and it's like, then I don't want to leave because it's contagious. You want to start serving the Lord in love and stuff like that. So I'd be like walking up the stairs, whistling, singing a song. And that's how we should be. That's what separates Christianity from the rest of the world's religion. We're not trying to earn anything. You know, you ever talk to somebody that's trying to witness you because if they do something for you, it helps their favor to get to heaven? I mean, they've got a scowl on their face. I mean, they're grinding it out trying to get there. And here we are like, oh, we're just doing it because we love the Lord and we love you. God loves you, so we love you, right? And that's the difference. That's what it has to be. So he says, "I heard about your faith and your love for all the saints. And because of that, because of these wonderful proper reasons, I'm praying earnestly for you because I know if you have faith, if you have the saving faith and you're living by faith and you're sharing the faith and you have love for all the saints, that the devil is going to attack you. So I'm praying more earnestly for you. Romans 12:10 says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Now, if I had to take this verse and give you guys an example of it, I would give you the example of our pastor. I've now known him for probably almost 2 years, not in person, but on the phone. I don't think the man one time has ever done what he actually wanted to do. If we're going out to eat, it's where somebody else wants to go. If we're doing this, he is constantly preferring one another. Hey, what can you do? What can I do for you? And it's like, I'm here to help you. What can I do for you? And now all of a sudden, he's doing something for me. But that's just the kind of man he is, and that's what we need to be, one for another. There would never be any strife. There would never be any me not getting my way or me not getting my way if we constantly would prefer one another, as the Bible tells us to do it, kindly affection one to another with brotherly love and honor preferring one another. But if it does happen where we slip up and we do have a little strife amongst brothers and sisters in Christ, which we know it can happen, right? We need to live out verse 44, or chapter 4, verse 32 of Ephesians, our verse for the kids. Because the kids, I mean, man, you see kids going at each other. Like my daughter, you know my daughter, everyone loves Judy, right? She's a sweet kid. The fangs come out with her brother. I don't care what it is. If he wants to do something, even if she wants to do that, I don't want to do that. And she'll make like a 12-page argument against it. And it's like, you like that better than this place. But if he said it first, And so that's how kids are. So we picked this verse for a reason for these kids. But even us, we could do the same thing. Because we have to look. Pastor's message this morning was phenomenal, first of all. But there was parts in it where I was just like, yeah, that's us. Yep, that was us, you know, thinking about prior to being saved. But the thing is, sometimes that's still us. And so Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, "And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." And so we'll say, okay, I'll forgive if ... right? I'll forgive, but they don't really deserve it. I'll forgive if this, or if they do this, or if they do that. The Bible doesn't tell us to forgive if ... The end of the verse says, "Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." Now, think about it. Not one person in this room deserves the grace that God has given us and the mercy that he's given us, right? Not one of us deserve a holy, perfect God's forgiveness. And if he could forgive us, and if that's the way we're supposed to forgive one another, man, we need an attitude adjustment. There would never be any strife in the church. It would always end on first sight of somebody thinking, okay, wait a minute, I've gone too far, if it would just simply forgive one another. And so we have to understand these things. 1 Peter 4:8 says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Pastor says it all the time. He says, if I'm going to be the husband I'm going to be and love my wife the way I need to, I have to do it through God. I have to allow God to do that through me because I can't do it on my own. We can't do it on our own. So how do we forgive somebody as Christ forgave us? It has to be charity, agape, self-sacrificing love. The love that only can come from God. And once it comes from God to us, we need to just turn around and share it with one another. That's exactly how it has to happen. But we're not in prayer enough. We're not spending enough time with the Lord to see that love, refreshed in that love over and over and over again, day by day being renewed. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Great verse, and I love it because it's so perfect for this chapter. And it says, "And now abideth faith," which we're going over in verse 15 in chapter 1. Then it goes on to say hope, which we're going to go over in verse 18 of chapter 1, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now again, why is charity the greatest? Because our faith and living by faith and sharing the faith and our hope and living out the hope and sharing about the blessed hope is useless if we're not doing it in love. If we're just telling somebody, here, just take a gospel track. Yeah, do whatever. Come to church if you want. Listen, that's not going to go too far. You have not earned the right to be heard. Right? But if we're doing it, if we're sharing the faith, if we're sharing the hope with the love that God has given for us, and we're doing that and we're sharing that faith that way, earnestly, where people understand, hey, this has nothing to do about any self-motivation. It's not about me. It's not about the church. The man I met with yesterday, I said, listen, I'm not trying to get you to come to our church. I'm not here to try to get, you know, a love offering. I'm here because God loves you and he wants to share the gospel with you and because somebody did it for me. And where would I be if somebody didn't share the gospel with me? That's sharing the faith, sharing the blessed hope out of a pure heart, out of love. And I can never do that on my own. That's only the grace of God that even enabled me to do that. And so we have to understand the importance and how this does this. John chapter 13, verse 34 says, "A new commandment I give unto you." And so those that, you know, want to claim that we're in the age of grace and that there's no more laws or commandments that need to be followed. Well, here the Lord Jesus Christ is saying a new commandment. Not only are the other ones still in place, but I'm giving you a new commandment, right? We want to cling to Romans chapter 5 that says where sin abound, grace did much more abound. And we want to completely forget that it keeps on going, the thought keeps on going and says, what then shall we say to these things? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. And so a new commandment I give you. This is a commandment from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. A new commandment I give you, that ye love one another. Now, he told us to forgive one another how he forgave us. Now he's telling us that we love one another, not just saying it, not just half-heartedly, but we love one another. This is the commandment, that ye love one another, that ye also love one another, or that ye love one another as I have loved you. So now wait a minute. Now wait a minute. Now we're going up to a whole other level. Now, not only are we to forgive how Christ forgave, that means forgive no matter what, right? Not if we deserve it or not. But now we have to love one another as he loved us, as he so loved us that he gave his only begotten son for us, as he commended or proved his love towards, that while we were at our worst, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how we're expected to love one another, to lay our lives down for one another as a true family, as a true one believer to the other for the looking to glorify God in all that we say and do. This is the commandment. And so here we have a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful two proper reasons for this prayer. And we're going to continue now going on with point number two, the purpose for the prayer. Point number two, the purpose for the prayer. So we have the proper reason for the prayer, right? The faith, all three aspects of that, the love unto all the saints, and we properly define that from Scripture, from the Lord Jesus Christ. So because these reasons, then this is the purpose for the prayer. So because you guys are living like that, and if you're here on a Sunday night, you're living like that, and we need to pray for one another. And so because of this reason for this prayer, here's the purpose of the prayer. And so let's go back and read. Verse 15 says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer." Now, Romans chapter 1, verse 8, we read how chapter 1, verse 8, he said, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." And then verse 9 says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer." And so here's the thing. Here's the thing. Now, we should be praying without ceasing for those. Now, that doesn't mean every second of every day. That means on a regular basis for those that are the saints that are living the life by faith that we're supposed to be doing. But here's the thing, too. When was the last time you truly thanked God for somebody who got saved here? Truly thank God on a Wednesday night when you see how many people are getting up to go to discipleship. Truly thank God when you see how many people are getting up to go disciple somebody else, the three aspects of the faith. Truly thank God when you find out that there's a Bible Institute coming and we're able to prepare people for a ministry. Truly thank God because it's all Him. Everything that you've seen done here is because of Him. When was the last time we truly thank God for people showing up to go soul winning? Instead of complaining about how many it is, maybe we should thank God for the ones that are here. Maybe, you know, instead of saying, we didn't have that many people saved, but I'd like to have more. Let's thank God for the ones that are here. And let's just be grateful and thank Him continually for them. And that'll remind us to not only thank the Lord for them, but to pray for them in every aspect. We need to cease not to give thanks for Him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15 through 18 says, "Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing." Again, that doesn't mean every second of every day. That means on a regular basis, a continued prayer life. And it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." That means even the bad things. Sometimes in ministry, we have some hiccups. I got to be honest with you. When I heard of a few families that are here that are leaving, the military, and no good military is always... You know, they want to get in the way, and then the devil could use the U.S. military as well, amen. And so you have a couple families that are moving away, and there would be a time that I would be sulking and I would have been upset, and I still have millions of miles to go. So please continue to pray for me. But the Lord has shown me enough. I've grown enough to know that I could thank God even in that tough situation. Because on the authority of Scripture, Romans 8:28 tells us that all things will work together for good. So that means it'll be work good for this local church. It'll work good for those families and those individuals. It'll work good for the local churches that are there. It'll work good for the people that God's going to bring in to fill those roles. Because God doesn't move anybody out unless He's already got somebody in place to step up and fill those voids. And in 4 years, Pastor, after they've taken KBBI classes and they graduated, they're going to come back and we're going to plant more churches. Amen? And so we could thank God even for the tough times that we go through, knowing that if we're born again and we're in God's will, He will use it for His good. Now, the second purpose for this prayer is letter B, continued knowledge of Him. Letter B, continued knowledge of Him. Again, sometimes we get the order backwards a little bit. And so let's read on. So he says, "I cease not to give thanks for you," verse 16, "making mention of you in my prayers," verse 17. So this is what I'm praying for you for, because of your faith, because of your love for all the saints, but also that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. This is what we got to pray for those who have gotten saved, those who are living the life of faith, those who are sharing the faith. Every one of us needs to continue growing. Pastor Folger used to say it all the time. We never arrive. He would say, if you're not going forward in your Christian walk, you're backslidden. If you're staying the same or you're going backward, you're going backwards. We're supposed to constantly be going forward for the Lord Jesus Christ as good soldiers of the faith. And so we need to constantly be understanding to do this. The only way we can do this is not just by piling more stuff on and just pile it on and pile it on. And we can't say, well, I read two more chapters this year than I did last year, so I've expounded. Well, if you're just going through the motion, then you're not really, you know, exploring your faith. Or, I went soul winning, you know, but I didn't really want to, so I just kind of, you know, handed out some tracts and ran the other way. That's not what this is talking about. We have to understand that everything we do has to come first from sitting and soaking it in and understanding it, getting knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then allowing Him to live His life in and through us that we live, yet not I, but Him that Christ liveth within us. And so how do we do more for the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we pray for those that are making these big decisions, whether it's to surrender to full-time ministry or to start serving in a ministry or start going soul winning or start coming to another service or discipleship? Well, we need to pray that they get continued knowledge of Him. We're not trying to indoctrinate anybody with what I think or what pastor thinks or what, you know, the church thinks and this and that and the other. It's what the Word of God says. And everything in the Word of God points to one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. everything. And so to understand this, and for them to take that next step, we must earnestly pray that they get continued knowledge of him. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So we know that's the beginning of knowledge, right? That's the beginning of godly knowledge. Well, Colossians 2:3 says, "In whom, in Christ, in him, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Continued knowledge of him, because in him contains all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Remember, guys, prayer is not us trying to change God's mind to do what we want. It's helping us get aligned with what he wants and then giving us the strength to be able to surrender and submit to it to go fulfill what it is that he wants. And that only comes from knowledge of him, because he is the one. He is the knowledge. And so we have to understand, when we are in a situation, we're trying to figure things out, we have to go to him in prayer. Not last, but first, right? Whether it's a job situation or a housing situation or you know, whatever the situation may be, we have to earnestly go to him first and ask him for wisdom to make these decisions. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God will give us the wisdom that we need." And it always is going to come through, never contradicting, but through the word of God, through knowledge of him. And so we see 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord." That's the beginning of 2 Peter. It ends with verse 18 of chapter 3 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of him, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." And so how do we get to know Jesus more, right? We read our Bible every day. We come to, every time these church doors are open, we come to the services, we hear the preaching, we hear the teaching. As we grow, we do discipleship. Then we start teaching somebody else, because you always learn more when you're preparing to teach somebody else. And you learn more about Jesus Christ, right? So we learn more about him. We get knowledge of him from the written word. But that's not enough. We can't just take it in, because a lot of people know a lot about this book. We have to spend time with him. And to get to know somebody, you could learn about, a lot about them through correspondence. But to get to know somebody intimately on a deeper level, you have to spend time with them. We need to pray earnestly every single day. We need to take time to pause and just meditate. Just meditate and just ask the Lord, what is it that you would have me to do? Am I on the right track? Are we on the track? Are we doing okay? How can I do, what can I do in this situation? What can I do in that situation? Good is the enemy of great, and great is God's will. And we need to spend a lot of time with him to get to know him, to know exactly what he would have for us in every situation in life. And so he says, I'm praying for them. And we need to pray for those who have recently got saved here, those who are going through discipleship, those who are trying to reach others. We need to pray that they get more knowledge of him, because it could happen to any one of us. We start serving, we start doing too much, and we stray away from the source. We stray away. And so we need to pray for continued knowledge of him. The third thing we need to pray for, the third purpose is letter C, to understand the totality of the hope of his calling. The totality of the hope of his calling. Verse 16, it says, "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling." That ye may know what is the hope of his calling. Now, hope in the Bible isn't like we use it in 2021, where we could replace the word "I hope" with "I wish." I sure hope so. I wish so, right? Hope in the Bible is the absolute expectation of coming good. So you could take that word hope out, and the reason they use hope is because it's a done deal. We're glorified already in heaven. We're just waiting to get there. But in God's economy, it's done. It is finished. And so he says the word hope instead of "I know." But you could say, "I know it's going to happen, because God, it's already done in God's eyes. We just haven't got there yet. We haven't seen it yet." So the word hope is used. But the hope is absolute expectation of coming good. And this blessed hope that we have is meant to get us through so many different situations in life. Romans 8:24 says, "For we are saved by hope." That hope, that blessed hope, can get us out of a lot of sticky situations. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? So again, the reason why it's hope is because it's coming good. It's a done deal, but we aren't there yet, right? We aren't in heaven yet. Romans 12:12 says, "Rejoicing in hope," rejoice in this blessed hope, "which will allow you to be patient through tribulation and then continuing instant in prayer." So that hope, counting our blessings when times are going good will give us patience to get through the tribulation, will keep us on our knees praying through any situation that we need to do. Romans 15:13 says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." So what is the blessed hope exactly? Well, it's threefold. Like pretty much everything that we talk about in this chapter, it keeps on circling around. So Titus chapter 2, verse 13 and 14 is really the totality of the blessed hope. So the first part is glorification. First part of glorification. And we talked about this last week, or last time we were together. In God's eyes, we are already glorified. Now, you might say, well, I can tell you my back is not glorified yet, but I got a new back waiting for me in heaven, Brother Mike. And it's just there because I got a glorified body, I got a mansion waiting for me, and I got the Lord Jesus Christ. You got the Lord, if you're born again, you got the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator, the Savior, the Sustainer, waiting to personally escort you into the pearly gates. I mean, that's mind-blowing. That's the blessed hope, the glorification that's waiting. And so a lot of people want to stay with that, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we think of the glorification and the future hope of what's waiting for us, and we want to just stop there. Okay, that hope is waiting for us, and it's there, and we'll just kind of leave it there, and then one day we'll get there, and it'll be great, right? But it continues to go on. In verse 14 it says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity." So that's justification, right? We are redeemed. We are bought back. And he gave himself for us. He redeemed us. We are justified. The moment you put your faith and trust in Christ, you were justified. It is just as if you had never sinned in God's eyes, as we are robed in Christ's righteousness. So we are justified. That's the first part of the blessed hope. So we have justification, a moment of salvation, glorification, the future hope waiting for us. But it doesn't stop there, because there's also sanctification, which covers the middle part. Verse 14 continues to say, "And purify unto himself a peculiar people." Guys, when we live for the Lord, we're going to be peculiar. We're going to be strange. We're going to look different than the world. We're going to sound different than the world. We're going to watch different things than the world. We're going to listen to different music than the world. We're not going to show up to basketball practice on a Wednesday. Poor Nino hasn't been able to go to basketball in like 2 months because they got practice on a Wednesday night. So it's like, I don't know what to do, but we're not going to do that, right? We're not going to take part in that, because we're going to live a sanctified, a set apart life. And so so it says that we are to be purified unto him, a peculiar people, zealous unto good works, zealous of good works. And so this is the sanctification process that we are to be a part of to continue going on. And then lastly, we see that the last purpose of this prayer is letter D, to understand exactly what he, the Lord Jesus Christ, cherishes, to what he cherishes. To cherish is to hold as dear, to embrace with affection, to foster and encourage. Now, we spent a lot of time going over the first 14 verses in what our inheritance is and what all we have in him. But the rest of verse 18 tells us what his inheritance is. And it's nowhere near as good as ours, I could tell you that. So it says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." You want to know what the Lord Jesus Christ's inheritance is? It's me. It's you. It's each and every one of us that's born again. Not your stuff, not your money, not your job, not your social status, not your education. Just you. Just me. That's it. That's all he cares about. That's all he wants. He just wants us. We are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, in us. Can you believe that? Think about this for a minute. Think of all that we talked about of what we've inherited by just being born again and just trusting in him. And then think about what he gets. He gets us, right? It's amazing to me. Matthew chapter 13, I think verse 45 and 46 is a very good way to illustrate this. When the Lord Jesus is speaking, he's speaking in parables. And he says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man." In this parable, the Lord Jesus Christ is the merchant man, "seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had." Now let me tell you guys, we have no idea, nor will we on this side of eternity, what all the Lord Jesus Christ gave up to come down here to be robed in flesh and to live amongst us. We have no idea what he sold to do that, but he did it. And then it goes on to say, "and bought it." Now we have a little idea, not personal knowledge, but we've read the Bible enough to know what he went through on that cross for each and every one of us, to redeem us. He bought us back with his blood, with his cross, on that cross. He says to each and every human being, you're going to go to hell over my dead body. Because the only way anyone's going to go to hell is by rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. How much does he love us? He loved us enough to die for us, that while we were yet sinners. And so he did all this to purchase one goodly pearl. It's not about him being a Savior or even being the Savior. He's got to be my Savior. He's got to be your Savior. And, you know, he did all that he did for me and for you and for you and for you, all of us individually. He did it, yes, for the whole world, but he did it for each and every one of us individually. And he would have done it for each and every one of us because when he had found one pearl of great price, not that we have any value, but to him we were of a great price, that he went through what he did and he gave up what he did for each and every one of us. And so as we conclude this message, I told you guys as we go through verse by verse, we were always going to end with a challenge, right? This is what it says, this is what it means, and because of what it means, this is what we ought to do about it. And so I challenge each and every one of us, since he loves us and he cherishes us, not for who we are, not for what we've done for him, not for what we're going to do for him, just because he loves us, just because of who we are, just ourselves, we ought to love and cherish each and every one that's in this building, each and every one that God gives us that comes through these doors. He loves and cherishes us just as we are, and we ought to love and cherish them just as they are. 1 John 4:11 says, "Beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And again, how much did he love us? He says he so loved us. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And he proved this love, as I talked about in Romans 5:8. "He commended or proved this love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 1 John 3:18 says, "Little children, let us love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Guys, it's one thing to say I love you. It's another thing to show that I love you. Right? It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to show it. And we could say it. It's easy to say it. It's a lot harder to show it. Sometimes, right, when ministries, when after a week of VBS, you got to go downstairs and clean up afterwards or after a busy Sunday coming up here. But that's showing the love of Christ. Showing up to help somebody move on a day off or some of the other things that come across. That's putting aside ourselves, preferring one over the other, and loving the way Christ loved, self-sacrificing for the other person. And that's how we ought to love because that's how he loved us. And then lastly, we should also allow him to use us to bring others to him to love and cherish. That's all he cares about is us, to love and to cherish, just as we are. And so why not use our lives to go out there to bring more people to him so he could love and cherish them and change their lives and do all the great things that he's done for each and every one of us for them? Why not? That's all he cares about. That's the only inheritance that he wants. That's the only thing we could offer him is to help, to be used, to bring more people to him, to edify the believer, to be able to go out there and do the work, to bring more people to him so he could love and cherish them because he died for them too. And they were a goodly pearl in his eyes also. Romans 15:15-16 says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, and that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." Now, the only part of the law that truly has been abolished is the sacrificial law. We don't bring goats up here. And praise the Lord for that. I don't know. I don't do so good with blood. If we started slitting throat, I don't know if I'd be able to handle it. I'd be over there with Rusty in the bathroom, Pastor. But what is our sacrifices? What is it? What is it that Paul's talking about? The souls of the Gentiles that he was ministering to, that were getting saved, baptized, discipled, right? And you could say, "Oh, well, Pastor Frank, that's the Apostle Paul. That's not me. That's not me. No, that's the Apostle Paul." 1 Peter 2:5 says, "But ye also, each and every one of us, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house," the local church, right? "A holy priesthood to do what? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." The Great Commission was given to each and every, it was given to the local church that each and every one of us should be a member of. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, is for every person, every Christian, not just the preacher. And so each and every one of us have been given this duty. And I say, how about it? How about we right the wrongs, and we don't start on Great Commission night, but we start right here tonight. I'm gonna pray, and in a second, Pastor's going to come, and he's going to lead us. And I'm going to challenge each and every one of us. You know, I'm praying in the back as the sermon's going on this morning, Pastor, and I just couldn't help but believe that, you know, maybe so many people felt the Holy Spirit convicting them to pull them to come forward to find out about salvation, but they didn't see nobody come forward. And they think, well, if nobody else is doing it, why am I going to do it? Guys, I love each and every one of you, and I don't want anybody to ever come forward because of anybody telling them to. But if the Holy Spirit's working, come forward. And I'm going to challenge each and every one of us tonight, not to make a public spectacle of ourselves, but to show a unified look. Each and every one of us, if we're physically able to, as Pastor comes and leads us, let's come up and pray together. Let's pray for those that have been saved, those that are getting discipled, those that are going out soul winning, and let's pray for more. Let's pray for those who love the saints. Let's thank God for each and every one of them. Let's pray for each and every one that's popping in your head right now that you know is lost. Right now, three names just popped in my head, and I know you're the same. Think about someone that's lost. Let's come up and pray for them together. Now, if you're not physically able to, don't. But if you are, join me up here. Let's pray. Let our pastor lead us in a prayer for the souls of mankind in our area. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for a wonderful day in your house. I thank you for this powerful portion of Scripture. And Lord, I promise to do my diligence to be a better man as an individual, to pray this way, and as a leader of my family, but also as a church, Lord, that we come together and we give the prayer the time that it deserves, Lord, on equal footing with the preaching and everything else. Paul was in jail, Lord. He couldn't preach anymore, but he sure could pray, and he prayed for them. And Lord, we need to pray that way as well. I love you so much. As Pastor comes to lead us in this invitation, Lord, please touch our hearts. Bring us all to the front together, unified, together, that you may do a wonderful work in and through us, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand as Mr. Fix begins to play and sing. This section, we call it the invitation. It's the altar. This is where people make decisions. And this is a great place to call out the name of those that you want to see come to know Christ as your Savior. Won't you count?
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in.
Sure, you'd wake up in heaven. You can know tonight. The Bible says you can know that you know. You can be assured of it, because it's not about you. It's not about something you do. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. When did you call upon him and ask him to forgive you? Because you believe he took your sin to the cross. Admitted to him that you believe his blood covered your sin. And ask him, please save me. I believe. Just like the Philippian jailer in the book of Acts said, I believe. Like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8 said, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ.
When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all.
Does the people you work with know the Lord? How about we talk to the Lord about them before we go talk to them about the Lord? If you'd like someone to pray with you, you have a concern, you have a need, I'm here. I'd be happy to. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, just pray. Lord Jesus, I know you died for me. I believe your blood paid for my sin. I ask you to forgive me and save me because I believe. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. If you have a health need or a financial need, let me pray with you. The Lord is the answer.
Rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name.
Our Father and our God, we love you and we are thankful for the opportunity to be in your house. I ask, God, that you would help us to be an encouragement to those around us and an inspiration to those who don't know you. And help us, Father, to be able to tell others of the hope we have in us because of what you've done for us. And as we fellowship a little tonight, help us to draw closer to each other as we draw closer to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.